Thank you, Cookie. Got some kids today? Come on down. Good to see you. Lord, may you be with these young children as you love them far more than we can even imagine. And may you guide their teachers as they learn more about your son. Amen. This morning we'll be reading from Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 10. Continuing through a series I've called The Crazy Things That Baptists Believe, because, you know, Baptists believe some crazy things. And you might remember in the very beginning I said, and at the very end of the series, you might turn to yourself and say, you know what? I am a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. I believe these crazy things. But some of y'all might turn and say, you know what? I don't think I'm a Baptist. I've been calling myself a Baptist, but I don't think I'm a Baptist. Well, of all the sermons that I think that you may say that, today stands at the very top. It is, coincidentally, one of the topics that I'm most passionate about, but it is one of the core ideals of Baptists for centuries that many Baptists have just forgotten about. And some Baptists even fight against today. And we'll see a video of one Baptist pastor like that who is confronting an SBC official. Baptists and Baptist pastors, even in colonial times and in early American times and throughout the history of America, have been incredibly political. It might offend you how political they were, but they really believed that these things mattered, not just to the country, in this case America, but to their faith and to the purposes of the kingdom of God in sharing the gospel. Things like religious freedom and civil rights that we enjoy today are partly because of Baptists and Baptist pastors preaching, teaching, marching, and petitioning for these rights. And what I preach about today is truly the fruit of their labors. And so I ask that you please rise with me as I read the story from Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Then Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of those things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Here's a quick question that many of y'all probably stay up at night pondering. If you were Thomas Jefferson and you had to choose your three proudest accomplishments, what would you choose? What would you choose? The three proudest things that this statesman and father of this, one of the fathers of this country, did during his life. What would the three things be? Well, I might not know your answer, though I'd love to hear it after the service. But we do know what Jefferson would say, because he told us. He said, "I want these three things to be put on my tombstone when I die. The first, the author of the Declaration of Independence. The third, the father of the University of Virginia. And the second, any guesses? The Statute of Virginia for Religious Freedom. What is that statute, Virginia, this Virginia statute for religious freedom? Well, it said that Virginia did not have the right to tell you how to worship, and Virginia did not have the right to tell you how not to worship. Simple as that. This is one of the top three proudest things Jefferson ever did. It meant that Virginia did not have the right to tell you how to worship or how not to worship. Now, why do you think Virginia would need a statute like that? Because Virginia was telling its citizens how to worship and how not to worship. Virginia, through their laws and through their rhetoric, were saying, the way you should worship, you citizens of this colony, it was a colony at the time, the way you citizens ought to worship is with the Anglican Church, the Church of England. Does that sound odd to you today? Maybe we take for granted freedom to worship, freedom of religion. It should sound odd to us. Imagine, this is what Virginia was doing. Virginia was taking the taxes of all their citizens, and then they were using those taxes to pay for the salaries of the Anglican pastors, paying to maintain Anglican churches, promoting Anglican VBS and Anglican homecoming. And if you, living in Virginia at the time, if you wanted to go to your Baptist church, they would make it very difficult for you to go, or they would just flat out make it illegal for you to go to your Baptist church. But don't be too hard on Virginia. It was happening all across the eastern seaboard and all of these little colonies. It was happening in Massachusetts, where they banished Roger Williams, kicked him out, and he made friends with the Indians and started the Rhode Island colony. Happened in Maryland, even happened in North Carolina, right here. And this idea of controlling how people are to worship and how they're not to worship has been going on since the very beginning. In Acts 5, this is a perfect example of how the leadership and the apostles, they clash. And we see the apostles being put in jail. The leadership, religious leadership, and the civil leadership are colluding, coming together, in order to put these preachers in jail because of what they're saying. The leadership commanded these apostles later on in the Sanhedrin on what they were supposed to say and what they're not supposed to say. And they threatened them, eventually getting them back into jail and wanting to beat them and maybe in the end execute them, which they did with Stephen. And they did it all by backing it up with the power of the state, the power of the government, using the public jail and public executions. Christians were in the minority at the time. A few weeks ago, Pentecost happened. And Christians were being persecuted for not worshiping like everyone else. You got a problem with that? Do you have a problem with that? Do you have a problem with Christians being persecuted? You have a problem with that? Yeah, I got a problem with that. But 300 years later, Constantine makes the Roman Empire Christian. And now Christians are in charge. And Christians start making laws. Payback, right? Now they start making laws where it is that everyone had to become a Christian or there were significant penalties and punishments. You got a problem with that? Do you? I got a problem with that. I got a problem with that too. It took a while, but finally there were some people who stood up and said, we got a problem with that. Everyone should have the freedom to worship according to their conscience. Enough is enough with the government telling us how to worship and how not to worship. Some of these people were called Baptists, both in England and in America. Religious freedom was at the core of who they understood themselves to be as Baptists. What is this religious freedom, this religious liberty? Why was it so at the core of Baptists? Well, it's because it's founded on two basic principles that Baptists hold very dear. One, soul liberty, individual soul freedom. It goes by many names, but I preached on it about a month ago or so. It means that each of us as individuals have the privilege and the responsibility to choose who we are going to worship. No one else can tell us, okay? When we finally stand before God's throne, we will not have the excuse of saying, well, my parents were really good Christians, so kind of rubbed off on me, I guess. Or I lived in a Christian country, so yeah. No, God's going to ask about you and you alone. Did you make these decisions? Did you choose right from wrong? Did you choose to follow Jesus down that narrow path? Or did you choose to walk down that wide road? The other principle, the golden rule. Do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. This sums up the law and the prophets. And this is why we have religious freedom. freedom to worship, that each of us needs to make our own decision. And if that's true, then let us make sure that everyone has the freedom to practice this in this world. And that even includes our enemies, as Matthew 5 reminds us. Everyone needs to have this freedom. You cannot force your enemies or your friends or your family members to become Christian. You either make them hate Christianity in the end by trying to force them, or you make them into hypocrites as they try to pretend, as they try to please you. You either make haters or hypocrites when you force people. Jesus is a gift, freely given and freely received. No coercion. It does not work. You cannot coerce someone to receive a gift. It's not a gift anymore. If you love humanity like Jesus loves humanity, then you must give humanity the freedom to choose. And it's only under this condition that we can make disciples of Jesus Christ. We can't force people to give their hearts to Jesus. Baptists understood this during the early days of the United States, and one Baptist pastor in particular, one of my heroes, John Leland, a man who came here from Massachusetts. He traveled down to Virginia in 1776. He and his wife Sally, and he pastored a Baptist church in Virginia, whose established church was the Anglican Church. And so his church and he and his wife and his family, they were persecuted because of this. Nevertheless, Leland argued that it was not the state's responsibility or right to enforce or spread the gospel. It sounds good at first, right? Oh, man, it would be great if the government would help to spread the gospel. But it causes, in the end, it causes more harm than good for the propagation of the gospel. He wrote, "If the worship of God is to be controlled by law, then who makes the law? Is it the Pope? Is it the King? Is it our Parliament? Do you trust any of these people to make a law?" And so, with the help of his friends, Thomas Jefferson and James Madison, which you all have probably heard about, they created this Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom. And part of it goes like this: "Whereas Almighty God hath created the mind free, that all attempts to influence it by temporal punishments or burdens or by civil incapacitations tend only to beget habits of hypocrisy and meanness." Or as I call it in 2016, hypocrites and haters. Virginians like John Leland, Thomas Jefferson, and James Madison, and others, being students of history, knew that if you give the power of religion to the state, if you combine these powers of church and state together, then everyone loses. Everyone loses. The church loses, even if Christians are the majority. When the power of the church and state collude, you have examples like Henry VIII, who is both the civil king and the ruler of the Church of England. You have things like in colonial America, where the Puritans banish Baptists and Quakers and others into the wilderness and also punish in all sorts of ways. You have Nazi Germany, where the government is able to take control of the church, and now the church preaches the values of the government. Colluding with the government has always been bad, bad news for the church and for the gospel. And when the church is powerful enough to control the government and they collude, it's still bad. It's still bad. you're forcing religion on people who don't want your religion. And you end up making people who are haters and hypocrites. And the gospel is obfuscated, and our witness is sullied. On the other hand, if you separate these powers of church and state, or as Thomas Jefferson described it, a wall of separation between church and state, it has been proven to be good for both church and state. The state's job is to protect religion, not to promote it. So guess what happened when James Madison goes to Philadelphia in 1789? He proposes a small document to amend the Constitution. The first amendments to the Constitution, which we now call the Bill of Rights. Guess what amendment number one? Guess what amendment number one was about? Where's Morgan? Is she here? Oh. Well, we talked about it over Sunday school. She knows what amendment number one is. Yeah, it's religious freedom. And it's eerily similar to the Virginia one. Government shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. This was not a right in the original Constitution. Remember that. When America was first founded under this Constitution, or when the Constitution was ratified, it was not a right. The states could decide on establishing a certain kind of church, and everyone had to follow it. Thank God for some Baptists, right? I mean, thank God. Today, Baptists continue this fight to maintain religious liberty in this country and in other places around the world. And I want to just recommend this one handout. I have several of these right outside the pastor's study. Feel free to pick one up. It's a little primer on what religious liberty is, created by the Baptist Joint Committee for Religious Liberty. There are Baptists today who are in Washington right now trying to protect our liberties, trying to protect them from people, Christians and non-Christians, who are trying to force certain religious standards in the government. Sadly, though, whenever there's a group like this, there's a group that opposes it, and often they're Baptists. They are Baptists who have forgotten their history. Especially in the last 40 days, or 40 years, Baptists have pushed to restrict the very freedom that their ancestors gave their lives to protect. Never forget this. There were Baptists in the 1600s and the 1700s who were imprisoned, just like the apostles in Acts 5. They were imprisoned for preaching. They were whipped. They were banished. Their churches were boarded up. And not just Baptists, but anyone who pushed for religious liberty, like our brothers and sisters in the Quaker Church, Quakers were hanged for this. This morning, I want to stand with them. There are a lot of different kinds of Baptists today, and when somebody finds out that you go to a Baptist church, they might even ask you, what kind of Baptists are you? I know I've been asked many times, and maybe you've been asked what kind of Baptist your pastor is. Is your pastor a Southern Baptist pastor? Is your Baptist a Cooperative Baptist pastor, or American Baptist, or a National Baptist? We're affiliated with a few of them, but I have to say that the labels that describe me best are, I am a John Leland Baptist. I'm a Roger Williams Baptist. I'm an Anne Hutchinson Baptist. These original Baptists in the colonies. And when it comes to religious freedom, I'm a Russell Moore Baptist. Anybody know who Russell Moore is? He's our contemporary. He is the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission for the Southern Baptist Convention. He's essentially the top ethicist for the Southern Baptist Convention. So at the SBC convention last month, he was on stage, and he let people ask him all sorts of questions, and he would answer them to the best of his ability, some easy questions, some hard questions. And he was asked this one question about Muslims in America and their religious liberty. And I have a video this morning of him hearing the question and then responding to it.
Your question.
Yes, my name is John Wofford. I pastor Armorell Baptist Church in Armorell, Arkansas, and I have a question for Dr. Moore. I would like to know how in the world someone within the Southern Baptist Convention can support the defending of rights for Muslims to construct mosques in the United States when these people threaten our very way of existence as Christians and Americans. They are murdering Christians, beheading Christians, imprisoning Christians all over the world. Do you actually believe that if Jesus Christ were here today that he would support this and that he would stand up and say, well, let us protect the rights of those Baal worshipers to erect temples to Baal? Do you believe that, Dr. Moore?
You know, sometimes we have to deal with questions that are really complicated, and we have to spend a lot of time thinking them through and not sure exactly what the final result was going to be. Sometimes we have really hard decisions to make. This isn't one of those things. What it means to be a Baptist is to support soul freedom for everybody. And brothers and sisters, when you have a government that says we can decide whether or not a house of worship can be constructed based upon the theological beliefs of that house of worship, then there are going to be Southern Baptist churches in San Francisco and New York and throughout this country who are not going to be able to build. And the bigger issue, though, is not one of self-interest. The bigger issue is the fact that we have been called to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A government that has the power to outlaw people from assembling together and saying what they believe, that does not turn people into Christians. That turns people into pretend Christians, and it sends them straight to hell. The answer to Islam is not government power. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the new birth that comes from that.
Thank you, Dr. Moore.
I don't know if I could say it any better than how he says it. Preventing people from gathering together and freely worshiping does not make people Christian. It makes them haters and hypocrites. In the words of Thomas Jefferson, neither pagan nor Muslim nor Jew ought to be excluded from the civil rights of this commonwealth because of his religion. Any law restricting this fundamental freedom not only goes against who I am as an American, it goes against who I am as a Baptist, as an evangelical, as a Christian. I may disagree with the pagan and the Muslim and the Jew, but I need to fight for this freedom, for their right to worship. And I can never, ever take away that right from them. Not just because of the golden rule, but because this is what we're called to do as believers. I would hate to lose that right myself, to worship here at Mount Hermon Baptist Church. When we take that right away from other people, we eventually will take that right away from ourselves. And the gospel will not be shared with people who are being forced to hear it. This is a crazy thing that Baptists used to believe. This is why America has its First Amendment. It's because of Baptists, this crazy thing that Baptists believed. And it's a crazy thing that many Baptists still believe. And it's a crazy thing that I believe as a Baptist pastor today. And I stand with those today and those in the past who have given so much and sacrificed so much for this freedom. And I implore you this morning to stand with them as well. Please pray with me. Oh Lord God, we thank you so much for giving us the freedom to give our hearts to you. What would love be if you simply forced us to love you? Oh Lord God, I pray for this world. I pray for its institutions, both the religious institutions and the civil ones. I pray that they may respect this beautiful freedom that you have given each and every one of us. I pray it for the sake of the beauty of humanity. I pray it for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may continue to have the freedom to choose it and the freedom to proclaim it so that others may freely choose. And I pray this, O Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who freely came and freely preached and suffered so that we may freely receive. May we stand in this suffering and suffer with him when times require it. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. If you have a decision to make this morning, whether it is to freely follow Jesus Christ, freely join Mount Hermon Baptist Church as we proclaim this gospel, or any other decision the Holy Spirit has impressed upon you to make public before your family, I encourage you to come forward during this last hymn of invitation.